It's not going to be the normal Easter passage that you might be expecting. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, so a letter in the New Testament. I've got a different Bible in the sense of the page numbers are different. So 1 Thessalonians 4. Sorry, say again.
Next slide.
There we go. As if by pre-planned. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And if you've got a church Bible, that's 1,188 in your Bible. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And hopefully as we read it, you can understand why I've chosen this passage for today, Easter Sunday. So let's read that. 1,188. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us understand his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we live in a world that's full of pain and death and grief. Would you speak into that world this morning? Would you be comforting those who are grieving through your words of hope? And would you give me gentleness and love as I speak? Father, please help us to see the difference that Jesus' resurrection makes this Easter Sunday. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This might date some of us, but Simon Thomas is both a Christian and a television presenter. You may remember him from his time as a Blue Peter television presenter or early 2000s sitting behind the Sky Sports news desk covering the sporting action. But his world was turned upside down in November 2017 when his wife Gemma was diagnosed with a rare form of blood cancer and died a few days later. Here is Simon Thomas's first tweet after it happened. Today, I'm crushed with indescribable pain. Just 3 days after falling ill with acute myeloid leukemia, my dear wife Gemma passed away yesterday evening, surrounded by her family and friends. If you're a prayer, pray for my boy Ethan, 8 years, precious and in bits. Thank you. We just can't imagine that pain that Simon Thomas went through, maybe still is going through, since 6 years ago. And in a heart-rending loss such as that, what difference does Jesus' resurrection make to Christians going through that? And that's a great question on any day, isn't it? But a particular poignant one today, Easter Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus rising again from the dead. What difference does that make? What difference does Jesus' resurrection make to you as a church family, not just individually, but corporately as well? So these questions aren't academic for us, are they? I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that. Although I don't know many people here, I'm sure some of you are grieving over people, loved ones who've passed away. And even if you're not grieving at the moment, the likelihood is that one day you will be grieving. Not only that, but you are not just individuals gathered in a building in northeast London, but you are a church family who should be interconnected, caring for one another as people grieve. If you're looking into Christianity, thanks for being here. I wonder how you react in the face of death as people pass away around your loved ones. If you believe there's no life after death, then you might agree with Mark Twain, the author of Huckleberry Finn. This is what he said. I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and not suffered the slightest inconvenience about it. And in many ways, that might be some of the people in our culture thinking that, well, actually, it didn't really bother me before I was born. All is going to be oblivion. What is there to wonder about? But I wonder, if you are looking to Christianity, I wonder what you make of the yearning in our culture from people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, who long and hope for life after death. Maybe you've been at funerals where family or friends haven't been Christians and they're saying things such as, he's up there looking down at us, or she's gone to a better place. There's even people who aren't Christians have this almost this yearning that this is not the end. What do you make of that? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in this world? Does it make any difference? And that was the question that Christians in the church in 1st century AD Thessalonica were wrestling with. The background is that the Apostle Paul had arrived in this city, which is now modern-day Greece, in the city of Thessalonica, and he began to preach the good news of Jesus, that Jesus was God's King, sent into God's world to rescue us from the penalty of sin, the consequences of our sin. And his preaching had a huge impact because a large number of Jews and Greeks had become Christians, and also we're told a number of very socially influential women became Christians as well. But when the Jews who hadn't become Christians saw the gospel having an impact in their city, they started a riot, and for his safety, Paul was smuggled out of the city at night. And so although many Thessalonians had become Christians, Paul had only been in the city for a short time. It's not clear, maybe 2 or 3 weeks he was there before he got out of town. He might have only had preached 2, 3, 4 sermons. And as a result, the Thessalonian Christians were rich in their love for Jesus, but poor in how much they knew about the Christian faith. And that led to a problem. Because during his short time in Thessalonica, Paul had taught the Christians that the Lord Jesus would return at the end of time. And the Thessalonian Christians really took that to heart. And it seemed as if they believed all of them, every single one of those Christians in Thessalonica in AD, I don't know, 33, 34, whatever it was, would see Jesus returning in their lifetimes. That's what they thought. They really believed that. But the initial violent wave of persecution in the city of Thessalonica towards the gospel wasn't a one-off, because if you read 1 Thessalonians and you read between the lines, it seems as though there were waves and waves of persecution against Christians, and some of those Christians were killed for their faith. And the death of Christian loved ones before Jesus came back produced in them a major spiritual wobble. Because the Christians in Thessalonica thought that everyone would be alive when Jesus returned. So when some of their number died, they were thrown into confusion. They wondered, what's happened to them? Are they going to miss out when Jesus comes back again? Are they lost forever? What's going to happen to these Christians who died? We believed that every one of us would see Jesus coming back. But some of us have died. And that is the issue that Paul is addressing in these verses in chapter 4. And Paul's big point is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus shapes the way Christians both face death, but also react to death. So let's see what it has to say. So, first of all, Jesus' resurrection changes how we grieve, verses 13 to 17. You know, Paul is up front with how the Christians in Thessalonica should respond to the death of brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And so Paul realized that there was a lack of knowledge there that may lead the Thessalonian Christians to grieve without hope about those Christians who've been martyred for their faith. So Paul decides to teach them about the last day, the day when Jesus will come back to earth to end history, to wrap up history. And he doesn't want the Thessalonian Christians to be hopeless as they grieve for the Christians who've died. Because the culture in first century Thessalonica didn't hold out much hope of an afterlife. Once a loved one died, if you were living in that time, once a loved one died, the people around you who weren't Christians would think, well, that's it. You don't get to see them again. And in many ways, that sounds a little bit like our world sometimes, doesn't it? And if that is your worldview, then you can see how it might lead to hopeless grief. You know, someone who you love really deeply, never seeing them again. A grief that could be excessive, a grief that could not be comforted. But Paul doesn't want Christians to grieve hopelessly over believers who passed away. He knows that Jesus' resurrection is a game changer to the way that we grieve. And the Thessalonians were to grieve, but they were to grieve with hope. Have a look at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so the hope that Paul gives the Thessalonians in the midst of grief is that Christians who have died won't miss out on Jesus coming back again. Rather, God the Father will raise them from the dead and they will accompany Jesus when he returns. But how is that possible? Well, it's possible because that first Easter day, because Jesus was put to death on the cross in order to bear the punishments our sins deserved. And that's how sinful people like me and sinful people like you can be brought from enmity with God, enemies of God, to be God's friends and his family. And that's why at the end of verse 14, Paul can say, Christians who've died have fallen asleep in him, in Jesus. And the idea of falling asleep is not the idea of physical sleep, just saying that death to God is a bit like sleep. It's as easy to wake someone up from death to God as it is us waking someone up from sleep. And the implication of being in Jesus is this: whatever happened to Jesus happened to us. Jesus died, but after his death was raised back to life again, never to die ever again. And because we as Christians are in Jesus, that means that our physical death, after our physical death, we too will be raised back to life. Now, I know it's a hard concept to grasp, so I've got a visual aid. So I've got, have you ever seen these Russian dolls? So I've got another of these Russian dolls. So inside there's like different Russian dolls. So there's a lion on the outside, there's a tiger on the inside. Let's just imagine that the lion is Jesus, which is quite appropriate, being the Lion of Judah. If that is Jesus. And let's imagine that is you. So when you became a Christian, spiritually speaking, you were included in Jesus. And so whatever happened to Jesus happened to you, spiritually speaking. So when Jesus went onto the cross and died, that's what happened to you because you're in him. And so what happened is that when Jesus died on the cross for sin, you died to your sin. And then when Jesus rose again, you rose, spiritually speaking, you rose again. Your resurrection is coming, but whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to you because you are in him. And so in verses 15 to 17, Paul moves on to reassure the Thessalonians that Christians who have died will not miss out when Jesus returns. In fact, they'll have a prominent place. Have a look down at verses 15 and 17. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. In other words, if you are alive when Jesus comes back, you won't go first. Those who have died and fallen asleep in Jesus will go first, will rise again first. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, those Christians who've passed away before Jesus come back again, will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will be with the Lord forever. And so the picture is a grand reunion where, as Jesus comes down on the last day of history, those who have died before he's come will be raised first and will come with him. And that those who are still alive, if we are still alive when Jesus comes back again, we'll rise to meet him in the air. Now the question is, what happens then? Is it a case that we just stay in the air? But actually that's not the case. Because the language that Paul uses to describe a tradition, when a visiting king came to a city, that the occupants of the city would go out to meet him, and then the king and the occupants of the city would then go back to the city. So what's going to happen is that the Lord Jesus and everyone with him will go back down to earth, a renewed earth, a recreated earth. We're not going to go into heaven. We're going to go back to a renewed and recreated earth. And then verse 17, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. As we think about what this means for us today, we need to recognize we're not in the same position as the Thessalonians, are we? Their spiritual wobble was peculiar to being part of the first generation of Christians. They were experiencing things for the first time without having access to all of the New Testaments. When that first Christian brother or sister was killed for their faith in Thessalonica, they didn't have access to 1 Thessalonians to answer the question, well, what's happened to them? Are they going to miss out on Jesus' return? Paul actually had to write 1 Thessalonians so that they knew what was going to happen. But this part of God's word still speaks to us this morning. It challenges us to allow the resurrection of our Lord Jesus to change the way that we grieve for those Christians who've died. And the first implication of this passage is to say that Christians can and Christians should grieve for other Christians who have died. It's not an unspiritual or a sinful thing to cry and be sad at Christians who've passed away. Have a look back at verse 13. Verse 13 doesn't say, do not grieve. Verse 13 says, do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope of life after death. In other words, it's right to grieve in a Christian way. Death was never part of God's plan for this world. It's unnatural. Tears can and should be shed at a funeral of a Christian. They're not out of place. Sometimes we can be a bit more spiritual than our Heavenly Father and the Bible. So if you've shed tears at a funeral, if you're still shedding tears over a Christian who has passed away and you feel guilty about that, your Heavenly Father is saying to you this morning, do not feel guilty. Tears are an appropriate response when a loved one is taken away. It's a right response. The Bible says, doesn't say, do not grieve. It says, grieve in a way that Christians should grieve. But we should also take on board that our grief is to be shaped by the resurrection of Jesus. We're not to grieve without hope for Christians who have died. This is not talking about people or loved ones who aren't Christians. But this is talking about our loved ones who are Christians. Because our grieving should be marked by hope. Because we know it's ultimately not a final goodbye. Rather, forgive my French pronunciation, it's au revoir, which in French means until we meet again. Our sure and certain hope is that there is going to be a reunion on that last day when we'll meet with Jesus and all our Christian friends and family who've passed away. And they won't be that decaying shell of a person that we remember seeing in their last days. Rather, in their resurrection bodies, they'll be fitter and stronger and more alive than any time on earth. That's an encouraging thought, isn't it? Particularly as if we've seen the loved one decay towards the end of their lives, to think that actually the bodies they have will be amazing. Whoever you are missing this morning, if they are a Christian, you will be reunited with them forever on that last day. Simon Thomas is someone who seems to be modeling what it looks like for a Christian to grieve with hope. This is an extract of his very first blog on his blog, A Grief Shared. This is what he said. In the early hours of that dark Monday morning, she was diagnosed with blood cancer and later that day was transferred to the Churchill Hospital in Oxford. Having initially responded well to intense chemotherapy, Gemma suddenly went downhill very rapidly on the Thursday night, and at just before 6 p.m. on Friday, the 24th of November, she went to be with the Lord, aged just 40 years. Just saying those words is intensely painful. Although this has rocked my faith, I know that one day we will see her again in eternity, but it doesn't change the bleak reality of the now, the future. And Simon's words are painfully honest. Just saying those words, he says, is intensely painful. But do you see the hope in them? I know that one day we will see her again in eternity. And in the midst of that unimaginable grief, Simon Thomas hung on to the hope of her resurrection because Gemma, his wife, was in Jesus. And whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. The other day I heard a story of a young boy called David who was diagnosed with a brain tumour at the age of just 7. 15 months later, in 2008, he passed away. He was a Christian, and his uncle was telling the story, and he revealed a text that passed between his sister, you know, the boy's mother, and himself on the 10th anniversary of David's passing. It read this: David has been with the Lord Jesus for 10 years. Lucky fella. And even in the midst of deep sorrow, and deep sorrow is right when Christians pass away, there is hope for Christians as they grieve other Christians. It's not au revoir, it's not goodbye forever. It's au revoir until we meet again. Second, encourage each other with Jesus' resurrection, verses 18. Yeah, Paul wrote verses 13 to 17 so that the Thessalonian Christians would be encouraged. But he doesn't want to be the only one telling them these things. Have a look at verse 18. Therefore, or in the light of what I've just said, encourage one another with these words. You know, Paul knew that those Thessalonians who were grieving needed other Christians within the church to encourage them. Well, why is this? Well, it's because when we're going through deep grief, sometimes we don't believe it when we tell ourselves biblical truth. We need other Christians to come in and gently remind us of biblical truth. For example, I remember chatting to a Christian called Margaret a few years after the death of her husband, Fred, that was in the church I got converted in back on the Wirral. She had nothing but praise for her church as Fred was dying, as they were supporting her. But after his death, that support seemed to stop. Fred was a Christian. She's still a Christian. She told me in the midst of her grief, she couldn't read the Bible. And with hindsight, what she really needed was someone to visit her to remind her of what the Bible says. Let's be honest, when someone we're close to at church is bereaved, our gut reaction is to move away from the grief. And that movement away from the grief has some understandable reasons. We don't know what to say, do we, sometimes? We're worried we'll say the wrong thing. But as God speaks to us today, he challenges us not to move away from grieving Christians, but to move towards them. And in their grief, they need other Christians to encourage them with the hope that Jesus' resurrection brings, because they're probably not in a position to do that themselves. Look, I'm sure there must be people grieving here at Berry Street. I'm sure that must be the case. The challenge to you as a church corporately this morning is to move towards those people who are grieving and encourage them with the Bible, and maybe encourage them with the words of 1 Thessalonians 4. They need you. I know it can be difficult. So I know it's easier to move away. But actually, you need to move towards them, to do it gently, to do it at the right time. Someone who is close to them. And that takes wisdom. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a bit sporadic at church. Verse 8 reminds us that being part of a local church family is so important. Our Heavenly Father has placed us here so we can encourage one another. We're not just individuals in a building. We are a family. But we can only encourage one another during times of bereavement if we're connected with the people. We know each other, and that takes time, and that takes effort. And perhaps the challenge for you this morning is to decide to maybe commit to this church family, so when the time comes, you can both encourage those who are bereaved, or then they can encourage you. Because we need it both ways, to be encouraged and to be the encourager. We need to encourage each other with Jesus' resurrection. As we close, let's think about how our Lord Jesus reacted in the face of death and grief. His friend Lazarus died, leaving Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, in bits. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't move away from grief. Rather, he moved towards the grief by intentionally going to the town where Mary and Martha lived. And when he was by their side, he wept with them. But he also encouraged them with these words of resurrection hope. They're from John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's the words of Jesus to the grieving Martha. Now, first and foremost, Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour. We need him to pay for our sins, and we need to follow him. But he's also our example and our motivation as well. Jesus, the perfect human being, moved towards those in grief and encouraged them with the words of resurrection hope. And on this Easter day, that is a great example, isn't it, for us as a church to do the same. Why don't we pray? And ask our Heavenly Father to help with these things. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Easter day. Thank you that because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can look forward to life after death. But thank you that his resurrection brings comfort and hope now. Help us to encourage one another in the midst of grief, that Christian loved ones who have died are now alive with you. We thank you that we haven't said goodbye to them. Rather, we've just said au revoir until we meet again. Oh, thank you for that hope of that great reunion on the last day. We pray particularly for anyone here this morning who's grieving the loss of a Christian loved one. And we ask that your word would be a comfort to them today, this morning. We also ask that this church family would move towards people who are grieving and encourage them with the words that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.